Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. We're in a series going through 1 Peter. So it's 1 Peter 2, and we're looking at verses 1 through 12. So if you're here, if you have a phone, a tablet, a device, a point, a swipe, click, whatever you need to do, or an old-fashioned thing like this, you open your Bibles up. And if you're at home, hope you're joining us. So 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is the word that was preached to you, Peter says. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are being built like living stones into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders have rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen priesthood, a people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And this is God's word for us to learn from, grow from, and be changed by this morning. All right. I don't know about you, but I sort of have this sort of love-hate relationship with home improvement shows. I don't know about... I just do. I watch them, and I sort of smile at them, and also I want to turn the channel very quickly when they come on. And there are so many of them today, you know, Property Brothers, Curb Appeal. I mean, there's just so many. No, I'm waiting for one that does This Old Church. I'm just waiting for a team to come in and say, yeah, we'll renovate your church for you. But I haven't seen that yet. Maybe I'll start my own. But, you know, if you've been around for any time, you know these shows, they turn shacks into mansions and people are ooh and ah. And you know what happens behind the scenes really isn't what happens on TV. I mean, the hosts are only there for about maybe 3 minutes of the whole time of the construction project for the 3 months. But it all looks good on TV. If you're as old as I am, you remember the original one, This Old House. And if you remember This Old House, you remember Norm the Carpenter. And Norm could do anything. Norm could make anything look wonderful. And the thing that used to get me so upset watching Norm was he'd take you into his workshop and say, well, we need to make this cut on this piece of wood, and I can't do that with my tool, but I'm going to make this special jig out of the things I have around my workshop. And he pulls 18 pieces of material and machinery off his shelf, and he makes this one jig to make this one cut in the piece of wood. He says, see, now this is how you can do it. I said, no, I can't. Not a chance. I don't have the access to what you have, but he makes it look so easy. One of the hardest things I always found about doing any kind of home improvement project of any kind is that I always want to cut corners. I want to always look for the easy way. And sometimes when you're doing home improvement projects, you have to demolish before you can build. And to me, that's just counterintuitive. I'm building something. I want it to look better. Why do I have to make it look worse before I look better? And what usually happens, you wind up trying to patch something up, and it doesn't quite come out the same. And you wind up with a mess that you have to start all over with again. We are in this series called Built to Last, going through 1 Peter, how Peter now challenges us as followers of Jesus Christ, how to build homes, how to build lives with Jesus in a way that lasts, and not just, you know, peter out after a day or two. And Peter is taking us on this journey, and he's giving us a plan for a life and faith that will endure for the long haul. And every week I'm going to try to give us a little summary, because so often, especially in our study of Scripture, we're so tuned into doing one verse, two verses at a time, a little snapshot, and we miss the whole train of thought of the authors of Scripture. So I want to help to keep us in the flow of what Peter's been doing. In chapter 1, he started by saying, in order to build anything different, you need a good identity. And he gives us this reminder about the identity that God has given us in Christ. Again, these wonderfully rich words of strangers and pilgrims and chosen and sanctified. He reminds us then of the strength of the faith we have. That so often when trials come into our life, they're there and God says, now look how much faith you do have. Not what was missing, but look what's in you already. And sometimes we forget that. We are so focused on what we don't have, and God wants to show us, man, you've got what you need to handle this problem, this crisis in your life and your family and your world. You've got it. Now work on it. And then he leads us on this journey toward holiness, which Peter says our goal for holiness is to build deeper, loving relationships with God and with each other. And this challenge again that says, if you are truly following, if you're maturing as a follower of Jesus Christ, you can't say you're holding on to anger and bitterness towards somebody else in God's family. You just can't do it. That holiness, growing in maturity, growing into the image of Jesus means my love for God grows, but also my love for one another grows as well. And that's a demonstration of it. And then he sort of now breaks into, and oh, by the way, let's talk a little bit more about how that love builds within your life. And now some of the things that keep us from that love really building. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he's reminding us that sometimes when you have to fix a broken relationship, you have to take things away before you can build them up again. And our word for today, as we start to rebuild this house, and I thank you for Lisa for doing all these, is living stone. That's Peter's emphasis we're going to get to in a minute. Living stone as he builds this house for us that lasts. And he starts again in chapter 2, verse 1, and he's calling us to get down to the roots, to maybe strip away some things before you start building. And here's the verse again. Therefore, and I said this the last 2 weeks, pay attention. When you see words like therefore or but, pay attention to what he has just said. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. So like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow in your salvation. Now that you have tasted the Lord is good. He's making a transition here to pull us from last week to last end of chapter 1, where he says again, I told you, he said, in order to be holy and grow in holiness, you have to get a grip on your life. You have to get a grip on your thoughts, on your attitudes, on your actions. And you have to do so with intentionality and purpose. And in doing so, yes, growing holiest, now your deeper love for God and each other comes through. And he's talking to God's people. And so often we read these letters and read, you know, statements like this, get rid of all anger. He's talking to God's family. And it's sort of a shame he feels like he has to talk to God's family that way. I mean, we sometimes expect people outside of the church to behave differently, but sometimes, because we're imperfect, we do the same thing. So Peter's talking to his own family. He's talking to God's kids. That's us. He's saying, here's how you treat each other. Just the reality is, and we know this, we're broken people. I'm imperfect. Ken's imperfect. Deb's imperfect, nothing new. We're imperfect. And yet God calls us together to be his family. And when imperfect people come together, even with the best of intentions, sometimes things get broken. And usually it's relationships. Listen to the intentionality he says here. First he says, rid yourselves. Now, we read words like that and we sort of throw them off as a very casual thing. You know, I need to rid myself of old clothes in my closet. Well, you know, I go through my closet and I sort of make decisions. Does this fit? Does this still fit? I don't know if I like this color. Maybe it does. I try it on. Well, it sort of fits. I put it back in the hanger. I put it back in the closet. We don't rid ourselves of things very well. And when we do, it's sort of like this token, hard, well, okay, I guess I'll get rid of this if I have to. Now, Peter's saying here, rid yourself. And he's literally saying, you pick up this attitude, this thought, and you do this with it. Thank you, Barry. That was untrained. Rid yourselves, throw it away, of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. You don't just sort of like casually, he said, no, literally you take these things and you throw them out of your lives with intentionality and purpose. He's calling us to be responsible for ourselves. Regardless of how we are responded to by other people, regardless of how other people talked back to me or say anything to me. And I say this over and over again. I've learned over the years, I can't control somebody else's actions. I can't control what you're thinking. I can't control how you respond. I can't control what you say. But I can control myself. And that's what Peter's saying here. Take responsibility for yourselves. Control your own thoughts, your own actions, your own attitudes. Well, they didn't treat me very well, so therefore... No, there's no therefore. Peter says, regardless of how you are treated, you respond as a growing, mature follower of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but they didn't call me yesterday. Well, I'm responsible for how I respond, my thoughts, my attitudes towards somebody else. And that's hard. I confess, it's hard because we're human. We want to respond in kind more times than not. And Peter says, don't do it. Take control of your own lives, your own hearts, your own attitudes, your own emotions. Throw off the things in your life that are hindering your relationships with others. Throw it off. Be done with it. And I don't know about you, but I know chances are that you have some old clothes in the back of your closet that you just don't want to get rid of. Maybe it's that old high school jacket you wore. Well, I'm going to fit into that one day. Or that shirt, or those pants. I'm going to lose. I'll get back into those one day. And you sort of fold them up and you keep them hanging in your closet. Peter says, don't do that. Get rid of it. Put on the life that God's given you, that fresh new life, and start over from now. We are told, not told to force Jesus into those old jeans we like to wear, but to throw out the old stuff that we cling to in our life and start over with Christ, because God has given us a fresh start with Christ. Therefore, Peter says, from holiness, now build yourself into loving relationships. And take these things out of your life that tears relationships apart. And all the words here he uses here are words that destroy relationships. He says, get rid of them in your life. Malice, hateful feelings toward one another, a desire to harm others by your words or your actions. You don't love me, when in your heart you know that they do. We can kill people with our words more times than not. Deceit, a deliberate attempt to mislead people by telling lies about them. Jesus said in Mark, he said, what comes out of a person and what defiles them is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance. All these evils come from inside. See, what comes out of us show what's really inside of us, Peter says, and Christ says. See, our words, our attitudes, our actions describe the conditions of my heart. And Peter says it's time to get rid of them. Hypocrisy is a plural. He says every kind of hypocrisy, acting in good motives when actually there's selfish desires. And if there's any accusations that are leveled against the church so often than not, it's about, oh, those bunch of hypocrites. You know, they say one thing, but then they do another. They act well this way on Sunday, they act differently during the week. Peter says, get rid of hypocrisy. Be truthful. Live out truth. Speak truth. May your words and your actions line up with Scripture and be consistent with each other. Envy, longing for what another person has in position or possessions. Slander, taking down, running somebody down with your words. And out of all this list, this is probably the one I see that hurt relationships, especially in God's family, the most. Saying something against somebody and taking down their reputation. It distresses me how many times I see in social media people within God's family. Now, there's all sorts of other groups out there. If you're part of any community, you know there's probably a local group in your community called the Unfiltered Group, the Squawk Group, you know, the Gripe Group in your community. You know, there's some that's talking about positive things, and there's other ones where people just sort of vent on anything they want to. And it really hurts me when I see people who I know in God's family who are on those groups saying things and taking down someone's reputation publicly. One comment spoken as slander tears down a person's reputation before hundreds of people. Scripture tells us if you have a grievance against somebody as a member of God's family, you address them one to one. If you need somebody to go with you, two to one. But the kind of public slander that's now prevalent in our society as a whole is not for God's people. And we need to set the example to what healthy relationships look like. Peter says, strip away all these things that destroy and not build up. And now that you've done that, he says, now you start building. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into your salvation. Now that you have tasted the Lord is good. Babies need a few basic things. They need shelter, they need protection, and they need milk. You don't feed a baby steak tips. Don't try it. They need basic food. And Peter's saying, go back to what you know. After you stripped away all the bad things, all those others' junk, now get back to basics, the pure spiritual milk. Long for, desire it, this unadulterated truth that God gives us in Scripture. We sometimes forget that we have the luxury today of, you know, this is our foundation of our faith, this book, whatever you have on your tablet, your phone, you know, this book. We have all of this. The audiences of the New Testament did not. And Peter's team, the churches that he's writing to up in the northern Turkey area, they may have had some of the gospel stories. They may have had some exposure, limited exposure to some of Paul's writings. They didn't have a whole lot. But Peter says, what you have is enough. Use what you know. Put into practice what you know, and you can grow in your salvation. Again, the basics of our faith, stripped down. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, sent from heaven, lived, died for our sins upon the cross, rose to prove it, calls us to be like Him, be changed by Him, tell others about Him, and find forgiveness in Him alone. That's the basics. And Peter says, that's enough to start growing on. So start from there. When I was an engineering student, one of the classes we had to take was a drafting class, and that was drafting before the days of CAD/CAM and computers. It was a drafting class where you had tables and large papers and pencils and T-squares and sharpeners and all that. And the first week of drafting class, our homework every day for 5 days was and the paper was this big, you had to start with, draw a page of circles. Turn it in on Friday. Next week, draw a page of rectangles. Turn it on Friday. And after about 3 weeks of this, we're all looking at each other. We're engineers. What are we doing here? He said, if you can't draw a circle, you can't design an airplane. Basics. Going back to the basics of what we know. And Peter says, you know the basics. Put it into practice. Because that's enough to help you start growing to become the person that God wants you to be. You don't try to drive a race car if you can't drive a VW. Peter says, starts with what you know and build from there. This fall, we're going to start a push to go back to small groups, to getting people back into small groups, interacting with Scripture one-on-one with each other, to learn and to grow together. Start with what you know and build upon that. He then goes on to say, now if you do that, you start building. As you come to him, the living stone, being Christ, rejected by humans but chosen by God, precious to him, you also are like living stones. Hear the comparison. Christ is a living stone. If Christ is in you, you're a living stone as well. You're not dead. You're alive. Are being built into a spiritual house to be, here's what you're supposed to be, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And to you who believe, the stone is precious, but those who believe the stone is builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Over the last 30 years living in New England, but especially the last 15 years living in New Hampshire, I discovered you cannot put a shovel in the ground without hitting a rock. And I learned this a few years ago when we moved to New Hampshire, that it doesn't matter, no matter how big of a shovel you have, you will find a rock that fits the size of your shovel. We started doing some renovations in our backyard when we first moved into our house years ago. And we started doing some clearing. So I take a shovel out in the back road and you hit a rock. All right, so you dig around the rock, you pull it out. Okay, it's a rock. You throw the rock in the woods. Hit a rock. Well, after a while, you realize the rocks are getting too big for your shovel. So one weekend, I rented a little John Deere excavator with a bit tractor with the hook in the back of it. Start digging around the backyard. Hit a rock. Now the rock's bigger. Pull it out, throw it away. Dig around, hit another rock. The rock's bigger. Throw it away. And after you realize, for a while, there are bigger rocks than what you have. So the next thing I had was someone loaned me a construction-grade excavator. One of the big link belts, big things you see in a construction site, with the big shovel on the front. Put it in the backyard. Guess what? You hit a bigger rock. That's an axiom for living in New England. No matter the size of your shovel, you will find a rock that fits your shovel. And eventually found a rock in our backyard that was too big for any piece of construction equipment that required blasting, and we stopped there. Said, I don't want any high explosives in my backyard. Peter says, once you've stripped away everything, you start to build your life upon rock, on Jesus. Which is interesting because, if you remember at the end of the Gospels, Jesus calls Peter his rock, and what he starts to build the church. See, as Christ is our rock, is our foundation for our lives, for all that what God calls us to be about. Peter reaches all the way back to Isaiah, this quote again, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. I said this a few weeks ago. Isaiah could only look forward to the future. He's making a prophecy that there's a rock coming. There's this foundation coming. I can't see it, but God told me it's coming. We have the privilege of now looking and saying, we understand the whole picture. God's given us the whole image, the whole picture of what we need to know. That's a luxury we have that Isaiah didn't. And Peter's reminding us, you know the story. You know Christ. Build your lives upon him. That Jesus Christ is the foundational stone upon which everything else in our lives is built. That we are built not upon the grave of a dead martyr. There's a lot of faith systems in the world that are. There's a lot of faith systems that are built upon graves of dead martyrs. We're not. Our rock, our foundation is Jesus Christ, who is alive and well, reigning in heaven, coming back one day. Who's called you to live with him. He's alive. He's a living stone, a living rock. That's the foundation, Peter says, to which we build our lives and which we can stand as the only one which is eternal. We were on vacation in Greece a few years ago. I mean, there's lots of old structures in Greece. I mean, just gorgeous. It's just amazing. We see the things that were built thousands upon years ago. When you go to the Museum of the Parthenon, this is display where they have the image of the Parthenon in the museum built, rebuilt, to show you what it would have looked like, they believe, thousands of years ago. And you watch that, and you look out the windows to see what it looks like now. And it's crumbled. There are pieces missing. The colors are gone. But man, what it must have looked like in this heyday. God says, your faith and my faith is not built upon dead rocks which have crumbled and faded away, which are pieces missing. You've got the full picture now. You've got Christ. We have Christ. Build your lives upon that. And he says, you're a living stone, like Christ. You're a living stone being built into a spiritual house to be again. And here's Peter now saying, here's your identity, a holy priesthood. Look at these words again that Peter uses here. But you say, I am. Go ahead. You can say, I am. There you go. I am. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That is your and my identity. Not the identity given to you by anybody else, by society or culture, by a person or anybody. That's the identity given to you by God. Chosen, holy nation, royal priesthood, serving God together. We have such a low view today of church. We talked about it in very impersonal ways, you know. You probably woke up today and said, yeah, I'm choosing to go to church today. Or maybe Sunday you say, nah, I'm choosing not to go to church today. Or maybe you say, nah, I don't need this thing. I'm going to do my own thing. And we forget that the church is not an institution. It's a living, breathing organism. It's a body, Peter says, and Paul says. See, when you and I give our lives to Christ, we become a part of the organism called the church. And it is beautiful, it is broken, it is imperfect, and it's immovable. And you can't separate from the body. You can separate from an institution, but you can't separate from the body. And Peter says, you're all in this together. We're all in this together. You're chosen by God together. You're a holy priesthood together. You're a holy nation together. That's why as Baptists, we talk about the priesthood of all believers. I mean, God called me to do this, but he's called every single one of us to do something in the life of the church, in his family, in his kingdom. Verse 9 again, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, holy nation, belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Peter's writing to this group of people who the image of a priest for them was from the Old Testament. The image of the priest in the Old Testament was somebody chosen by God. The person was called to be holy, called to serve in the temple, called to intercede for people to God. And Peter says, that's you. You were called to be holy. We're called to be holy. We're called to serve him. We're called to intercede on people's behalf. God's called every single one of us to do those things. That's why you're built differently and built to last. See, when we come to church, the holy priesthood, the chosen people, the holy nation, we don't come saying, church, what do you have to offer me? But we come, God, what have you given me to offer to you and to others? We are built upon Christ, and God calls us to build together so that he is known and glorified and our world is changed. Now, if some people think, well, if I do that, then my life's going to be boring. My life's going to be terrible. My life's going to be miserable. Well, Peter said, well, here's what happens. When you do those things, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires. That's the whole holiness process, which wage war against your soul. Then here's this piece. Live such lives, good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And here's this word, these phrases again. We are aliens. We are strangers. This is not our permanent home. We're passing through this. But we're called to act in such a way that the people around us stand up and take notice and say, I don't know what's going on over there, but I want it. I need it. Those people are different. This church has such a reputation in these in our communities to say, that's the place I can go to and find help. I've been told that over and over again by people in leadership in our towns, people living in our communities. I know that place over there, Raymond Baptist. Yeah, I know people get help there. That's your reputation. And we have grown to have not just a seat at the table in the community, but we have an invited seat, a welcome seat into the life of our community. One of the things I might go over Wednesday night at our business meeting, I had Marion and Tara and Matt. I mean, we put together a list of all the things that we've been able to do over the past year in the life of the church, things that people don't see because it's been behind the scenes. I mean, life has been different. We know that. But God's been at work in people's lives, in our community, in our ministry, in spite of what's been going on in our community. Because we serve a living God. And there are pages and pages of stuff that have happened, again, not to brag, but to say, this is what God's been doing through his people. This is what God's been doing through his church in spite of current conditions. God's still on the move. Because he's living, and we're built upon somebody who's living and not dead. God calls us to build together. And he calls us to build upon Christ. Which means building relationships with people, each other, over the long haul. Building foundations that last. There's an old Spanish proverb that says, whether the stone hits the pitcher or the pitcher hits the stone, it's going to be bad for the pitcher. And so often, especially now, there are people living in our world who are the pitcher. They've been hit by stones. They've been broken. They've been shattered and then crushed by life. Sometimes, unfortunately, it's the people of God who do that as well. There are too many people living lives as the broken picture. But as God's living stone in Christ, may we build a foundation, build something that builds people up and not destroys them. And that happens all the time. May we just continue to do that well. God builds us in Christ so we can build together and not break each other down. We're called to be built to last. And we can do that together. Let me pray for us. Gracious God in heaven, I thank you that what you call us to do, you enable us to do. You've already enabled us to do because of Christ. That we are built upon, again, a living Savior, not a dead martyr. And because of that, we have power within us, grace within us, mercy within us, which you have already given us, God. Help us to take away those things in our life which hinder that building process and maybe which have even crumbled us a little bit. And to strip down to what we know, to who you have called us to be as your people. Built upon the living rock of Christ, to be living stones in the lives of others, to help them build their lives in Christ. To be that word of encouragement, those words of grace and mercy to the world, to our community, to each other around us. And in doing so, God, build something that lasts, that can stand the storms of time and give glory to you. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.